There aren't many sermons preached from the book of Hosea. And this is really surprising, because the word Hosea means deliverer. It means salvation. I'm not stretching a point here. This is true. The word Hosea is much like the word in the New Testament, Jesus. I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Hosea is not a savior from sin, but he's a type of the savior from sin. It's practically the same word used in the Old Testament, Joshua, Hosea. And it actually means deliverer. It actually means salvation. God is my salvation. Now, Hosea was given this name. The Lord didn't just give people names to be naming them. This name was given to this man because he is a type, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. His writings at times are difficult to understand. The secret things belong to the Lord, the revealed things unto us and to our children. But his writings are full of grace and love and truth. I do not believe there's a book in all of God's Bible that is a more beautiful picture of redeeming love and redeeming grace than the book of Hosea. I just sincerely pray that I'll be able to even partially do it justice tonight. But let's look at chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms or fornication. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Now this is a strange commandment. Just for a moment, think about this command. Here's Hosea, a prophet of God, a man of integrity, a man of honesty and truth, as men go. He'd been called of God to be a prophet, to be a representative of the Lord God. And the Lord came to him one day and said to him, I want you to take a wife. Well, you would think God would say, Hosea, pick one of the young ladies of your people, of your tribe, of your kindred, a woman of integrity and purity and honesty and truth, a woman who believes what you believe, who loves what you love. But that's not what God said. And this commandment is so unusual and so strange that many of the most noted commentaries on Scripture, Jay, reject it. They're still men. Those fellows that wrote those books are still men. And Mr. Gill, with whom I disagree very infrequently, says that Hosea never married this harlot. John Calvin, with whom I disagree quite frequently, but whom I respect and love, says it was only an allegory, a vision. It never really happened. It did happen. It most certainly did happen. Now, what these men are doing, they're trying to protect the ministry is what they're trying to do. They're trying to protect their puritanical ways is what they're trying to protect. And they make statements like this, God would never subject one of his prophets to this type of trial. He subjected his son to the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ did a whole lot more than marry a harlot. He died for one. He identified himself. He became sin. Isn't that right? He didn't just marry us and take us unto himself in a covenant way and grace and relationship. He became one of us. He who knew no sin was made sin. I don't find any difficulty here at all. None whatsoever. And I tell you this, he commanded Abraham to kill his son. He certainly did. And Abraham took a knife and would slay his son at the commandment of God. I know he didn't fulfill it, but in his heart he did. He considered Isaac dead. He was as good as dead. He was about to kill that lamb because God told him to. God told him to. So let's just read the word like it is. God came to Hosea and he said, go and marry a harlot. Go and take unto you a wife from a tribe of people, from a nation of people with whom fornication is a way of life. It's just a way of life. There were pagan nations. You could go down to the Yucatan and find that fornication and this type of thing was a way of life with those Mayan Indians back when they were sacrificing the girls in the Sinoches and cutting folks' hearts out and feeding them to cheetahs and buzzards and eagles. They were a bloody people. They were a vile people. They were an obscene people. You can see their carvings all around their temples down there and see that they were very obscene people. They worshiped the organs of people. They had them. They have them in made in sculpture and put all around these ruins. So this is not unusual with a Gentile. It's a normal thing. Pagan, heathen, Gentile. But God came to him and said, go and marry a woman. Go and take unto you a wife of the children of fornication. Now that's a strange command. But my friends, our God is not a man. And he moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and he rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Well, human nature wants to know why. I know God has a purpose in all that he does. When he came to this prophet and commanded him to go and take unto himself a wife of whoredom from the children of fornication, God has a purpose. Now, we don't always understand his purpose, why he does what he does, but he has a reason for all that he does. Human nature wants to know why. I want to know why. When I pick up this scripture and I read where it says the Lord came to Hosea and told him to go take a wife of whoredom, the first question that comes to my mind is why? Why? What's going to be accomplished by this? I know Moses. When he was sitting out there on the backside of the desert, Moses was raised in the riches and glamour and glory of Egypt. He was trained and educated and schooled in the best schools of Egypt. He was all set to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt when he was 40 years of age. He told them, God sent me to deliver you. And they rejected him. They said, who made you a judge over us? And he left and went out there and sat on the backside of the desert for 40 years tending sheep. And I know as he sat there and picked up rocks and threw them at scorpions or whatever he found out there, you know, 40 years. 40 years out there. This brilliant genius, this man who knew somehow God had his hand on him, but here he sat on the rocks in the sand watching a bunch of bleating sheep for 40 years. I know he wondered why. He wouldn't be a man if he didn't wonder why. And I know this, I know Joseph, who had the dreams, you know, about being a leader of his nation, of his people, to whom his brethren would bow. And God taught him these things, and he was a little bit cocky about it, I think. He went out and told his brothers about it. But I know when he was sitting down in that jail in Egypt, falsely accused, he hadn't done what they accused him of doing. And here he sat in a jail, and his lying brothers, all of them, all 10 of them, his lying brothers went home enjoying steak around their daddy's table. I know he wondered. He had to as he sat there in that jail. a companion of thieves and murderers, chained to a bed. And he knew that his brothers were living on the fat of the land, and it was their fault he was there. Where is God's justice in all this? I know he wondered why. And I know Job, even the Lord himself, said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Not a man like him." Well, who suffered the most? Job. Who paid the most? Job. Who was deprived of the most? Job. Now, you've got to ask why. If you've got any understanding at all of these things, you've got to ask why. John Bunyan. There wasn't a more able writer, able preacher, or able servant of God in his day than John Bunyan. He spent 12 years in prison, not preaching anywhere. Had a little blind girl. The mother used to bring the little blind daughter to see her daddy, and she'd cry and beg him to come home. And all he had to do to go home was quit preaching. All he had to do was tell those people that he wouldn't preach anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wouldn't condemn purgatory. He wouldn't condemn popery. He wouldn't condemn infant sprinkling. He wouldn't condemn these things. He'd just silence himself and shut his mouth. And they said, "You can go home anytime you tell us that." He said, "Let me out of here and I'll preach the truth." And he stayed there 12 years. I know he wondered why. Charles Spurgeon, perhaps England's greatest preacher since the Middle Ages, was sick for about 20 years. He suffered. At times, he had to leave the pulpit and leave his church and remain in Mentone, France, in the warm climate there for months at a time. I know he wondered why. Well, why did God tell this man to marry a prostitute? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 1. We're not left to wonder. God tells us. He's going to show us something. I hear preachers often, I started to say it myself then, I think we need to study the way we say things. God wants to show us something. God is showing something. God is doing this. I don't think God wills to do anything in which he's frustrated. He's showing it to somebody. He will show it. And he is showing us in chapter 3, verse 1. "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet." Now some things have happened I'm going to tell you about later. "Go yet, still love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." That's why God told Hosea to marry this woman. What the Lord God is going to show us is how much he loves us. That's what this is all about. Why did Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why was the Passover blood put on the door? Because that Passover blood represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God sees and passes over us. You go, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And God is saying to Hosea, I want you to go down and bring into the most intimate union with yourself. I want you to form a contract, a covenant, and become one flesh and marry a woman of prostitution and from a people of that way of life, because I'm going to show you how much I love you. I'm going to show you how much I love you. Now watch, this is the way it happened. There are 5 points to this message. First of all, Hosea went down into this land, wherever it was. I don't know where it was, but it was among a vile race, a fallen race, a sinful tribe. And he took this woman to be his bride. Now, this is what I believe. And the picture is so perfect when you see it this way. He went down and selected a girl, a young girl, probably 13 or 14. That was the age where they were espoused to be married back then. 13 or 14 years of age. She was not in the business of prostitution. That was her family's and her people, her neighbors. This was a way of life among them. And this was the style of life, and this was the way of life. But she had not entered into that way of life, into that practice. She had not given herself to it yet. But he selected this woman, 14, 13, 12, 13, or 14 years of age, and he entered into a covenant with her. He made her his bride. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, back before the foundation of the world, chose us to be his people. He chose us, and the scripture says he entered into a covenant with us. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Now, I know what, and this woman's name was Gomer. That was her name, Gomer. Now, turn to Galatians 1. We know what Gomer will be. We know what Gomer's desires are and what her passions are and what her love is. We know what she's going to be. Hosea knew what she was going to be. God knew what she's going to be. She wasn't that in practice yet. She was that in nature. She was that in the way she was in her behavior patterns. But these things had not yet been lived out. Now watch this, Galatians 1:15. Paul says in Galatians 1:15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. In other words, when did God enter into a covenant relationship with his people? Before they were born. Before they came forth in their mother's womb. That's exactly right. That's when he chose them. He said we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He said, I give thanks. Paul wrote in Thessalonians, I give thanks to you, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Turn to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Listen to this. God's talking about his servant Jeremiah. Now, we know this. The apostle Paul says that God chose me and separated me from my mother's womb. But my dear friends, he didn't follow God from his mother's womb. He might have belonged to God in a covenant relationship from his mother's womb. He might have been chosen from his mother's womb. But from the time he was born till God met him on the road to Damascus, he was a rebel. He walked his way. He did his thing. He thought his thoughts. And he had to be conquered. Now look at Jeremiah 1, verse 5, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before you was ever born. Now, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying this, and I'm saying it as loudly and plainly and clearly as I can say. Everybody who will enjoy the benefits and blessings of the kingdom of God were chosen for that kingdom, were ordained for that kingdom, were elected by God Almighty's sovereign will before the world ever began. God came down among a people of depravity. We're Adam's race. Our sin is not only fornication, it's pride. It's not only pride, it's hatred. It's not only hatred, it's envy. It's not only envy, it's jealousy. It's not only jealousy, it's malice. It's not only malice, it's murder. It's not only murder, it's thievery. It's not only thievery, but it's lying. It's not only lying, but it's covetousness. It's not only covetousness, but the whole book. That's what we break. The whole table of the law. Idolatry. And our God chose us. He chose us. He chose his people from among the wicked. He chose his people from among the rebellious. He chose his people from among idolaters. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So here's the picture. Hosea, the prophet of God, the chosen one of God, came down among a people of the vilest of patterns, behavior patterns and principles and ways. And he chose one to be his wife. He entered a covenant with her. He made her his own and took her home with him. All right, what's next? The second thing. in chapter 2, verse 5. Now, she bore him some children. You'll find that in chapter 1. She bore him several children. There was one born, and then another one born, and then another one that are listed. And then in chapter 5, chapter 2, verse 1, say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sister Ruhama, plead with your mother. Plead. She's not my wife. What he's saying here is he had her body, but not her heart. She belonged to him on paper, but not in affections. She belonged to him. You see what I'm saying? She belonged to him, and she belonged to him in body, but not in affections and not in heart. Neither am I her husband. Let her put away her whoredoms out of her sight, her adulteress from between her breasts. Verse 5, for your mother hath played the harlot. She that has conceived you hath done shamefully. She said, I'll go after my lovers that give me bread and water and wool and flax, mine oil and drink. Well, then, what do you say? I'm saying this, that Hosea went down among this people of evil and corruption and chose a bride. The principle and nature of her people was in her. She had not gone this way openly. She had not lived this way open, but it was in here. It was taught her. It was impressed upon her. This was the way she loved, the way she wanted, though she had not given herself to it. And though he entered into a covenant relationship with her and made her his and took her home, and she belonged to him physically, her mind and heart was out there where she was raised. And this is what I'm saying. This happens so often. God sets his love upon a person. And that person is born of Adam's race, Adam's people. And very early in life, we religionists get a profession out of it. They join the church. They're 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, or 12 years of age, and 13, they join the church. You believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus. You like to go to heaven? Yes, I'd like to go to heaven. Don't want to go to hell? No, I don't want to go to hell. And you live a good life. It's pounded into us, this sort of thing. Now, you walk the straight and narrow. You got your first paper route, and you separate your 10%. You go to Sunday school, morning worship, BTU, and all these things. And it's sort of, God has your body. He has your body, but he doesn't have your affections in your heart. And when you get up about, you wonder why these young people get up about 18 and 19 and 20, they're gone. And yet when they were young, they were right here when they were children. But the thing we need to, and I know many of you think your daughters and sons are just the finest folks in the world. But now let me tell you something. There's Adam's sons and daughters. And there's enough hell and rottenness in your little boy's heart to start another hell or build another devil if God lets him go. It's there. And your little daughter, I'm telling you this. She's a son of a daughter of Adam. She's a fallen person. And that evil is there, and that desire is there, and that want is there. And so often when they get out from under our care and get out from under our instruction and get out from under our whips, and when they become their own person, you know where they go, don't you? That's right, just like she did. Old Gomer went home with Hosea. She is his in body. She bore him some children. She lived with him a while. She made out like a wife. She played like. Did you ever play like when you were a kid? Just play like. Plaque, we used to call it, short. Plaque, you're this, and plaque, I'm that. And that's what she is doing. And that's what many are doing here. They're plaquing their Christians. Play like. And they go through the motions, but that old evil is here. That old evil is here. And you don't conquer anybody by getting them down the aisle. They're conquered when God conquers their hearts. You don't bring anybody to Christ by taking them into a pool of water. God's got to take them into the grave and raise them. God's got to kill them. You don't conquer anybody by giving him a Philadelphia confession of faith and teaching him some doctrines. Almighty God has to teach him the love of Christ in his heart. And that's what happens. I'm explaining to you what happened to many of you. Some of you young ladies and men have come to me lately. You've hit 20 or 21 or 22 years of age. And you say, "Preacher, I made a decision when I was 8 or 9. And I thought I was saved. I went to church and read my Bible and I did this and I did that." You did that because your mom and daddy did that. You probably voted Democrat because your mom and daddy was a Democrat or Republican. If they'd have been something else, you'd have been that too. They had your body, but then you got up at a certain age, and that old root of sin, that old nature of sin, that old selfish ego that had been suppressed and lying dormant, it just blossomed and took over. And that's the way Hosea was. And Hosea left the house. When she is old enough to go her way, she went her way. And she went right back and did the same things that her people did, the same things she was raised in and born in and brought up in. That's what she did. And I'll tell you something else about her. Look down here at chapter 2, verse 5, the last part of verse 5. She says, My lovers, they give me my bread and water and wool and flax and oil and drink. Well, they weren't either giving her those things. Hosea was bringing her those things. I believe what she did is got her a room somewhere or an apartment to entertain her friends and lovers and have her parties. And every morning she'd get up, and outside the door there'd be some corn and wine and flax and wool, some gold and silver. And she said, "Well, my lovers left me that, you know." Well, chapter 2, verse 8, Hosea says he did it. Therefore, he says in verse, here it is in verse, chapter 2, verse 8. "She did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." He was the one giving her these things. He was the one supplying her need. Now, here's what I'm saying. Saul of Tarsus was one of God's own. He said that God separated me from my mother's womb. But all the time that he was living in rebellion against Christ, in hatred of the gospel, in hatred of Christ, he was putting men and women in prison who believed the gospel. He despised the name of Christ. But all that time, who was clothing him and feeding him and giving him breath to breathe? You take a deep breath right now. Isn't that great? God gave you that breath. You might be the most hateful agnostic sitting here tonight. God still gave you that breath. You lift your arm. Everybody can't do that. Lift that. Everybody can't do that. I tell you who enabled you to do it. God Almighty. You walk by his mercy. You breathe by his mercy. You sit down at a table and you may not give him one word of thanks, but he gave you every bite you take. Every bite. And that's what he's saying here. Gomer's out yonder praising everybody but Hosea. But he's taking care of her. He's taking care of her. Now you got the picture? Here God entered a covenant with us. It was Gomer didn't seek Hosea. He sought her. She didn't go up to his land and say, "Would you marry me?" He came down and got her. He instituted the contract. He instituted the marriage. He initiated all of it. And God did the same thing with us. And Hosea left her. He let her alone. He let her go her way. And yet he provided for her and took care of her and supplied her needs and still loved her. She didn't love him, but he loved her. Can you apply that? We didn't love Christ. Herein is love. Not that we love God. He loved us. We love our God. We love our way. We love our theology. We don't love him and his word and his way. We go our own way. But he meets our need. He supplies our need. Because we belong to him. We belong to him. All right, look at the next thing. Down here in chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. "And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. None shall deliver her out of my hand. I will cause all her mirth to cease. Her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. I'll destroy her vines and fig trees. What's he saying here? God must bring the sinner down. Now here Gomer was living a life of evil. And a life of evil like that is depressing and destructive. There's no good can come out of it. But she doesn't know that. She's blind. God's going to open her eyes. You see, this mirth is a false mirth. This joy is a false joy. The scripture says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but only for a season. This thing, walking apart from God, can only bring you agony and heartache and sorrow and death. It can only bring that. And the life that Gomer is living can only bring her despair. It can only bring her death. It can only bring her destruction. But she doesn't know that. And before she'll ever love Hosea, and before she'll ever return to him, before she'll ever be contented and happy as a wife, she's got to be discontented, unhappy with where she is. See what I'm saying? Before Gomer. Now, Hosea, if he'd have gone down there where she was and ripped open the door and grabbed her by the arm, said, "You going home with me and be my wife," he wouldn't have accomplished one thing. She might have gone home, but he'd had to chain her to the table or to the chair or something. That'd do no good, would it? So that's the way we get converts. We go back and get them by the arm, Jay, and say, "You going to be a Christian. You going down to the front with me. I don't want to go." Well, you just better go. You don't go, God will send you to hell. Well, I believe I'll go. You know, I just never had it put that way to me before, you know. He could have gone up there where Gomer was and put some shackles on her and drug her to home. But that's not the way. He still wouldn't have a wife. He still wouldn't have. He'd still have the same mess he had, the body and not the heart. But now, if she can become totally unhappy with the way she's living, if she can become totally unhappy with what she's doing, if she can become totally dissatisfied with her lovers, if she can become totally dissatisfied, if she can be hurt and hurt deeply, just might be she'd be satisfied and happy with him. So that's what he's doing here. I'll discover her lewdness. Take away her joy. Turn her joy into mourning. Turn her happiness into sorrow. Turn her life into death. Turn her sweetness into bitterness. Turn her honey into the most bitter taste in the world. Just make her so unhappy she's near suicide. And that's what happened. And that's what Holy Spirit conviction is. I wish I could explain it like I'd like to. God's people are willing in the day of God's power. You see, God chose us and set his love upon us. And we walked our way because that's the way we are inside. We might have made professions and joined churches and tried to act religious and live a good life and so forth, but we weren't happy. We wanted to be, so when we reached age, we just moved out. But God never took his hand off of us nor his eye off of us. And all the time we were driving madly down life's highway, he put an angel on each fender. An angel on each fender. And all the time we were walking among devils with pistols and knives, he put a shield of grace around us. He said, "This is mine. I know he don't look like one or act like one or talk like one, but he's mine. She's mine. She's mine." But there has to something take place. And here we find Gomer brought down. We find her stripped. Look down here at chapter 3. You see, you can't taste of grace till you're weary of sin. You can't flee to Christ till you're convinced of your guilt. And so she wanted to go home. But she belonged to her slave masters. I get a picture here. Look at
chapter 3, God says, all right. Then said the Lord to me, verse 1, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her. I B-O-U-G-H-T. He didn't bought her. He bought her. I bought her. Bought his own wife? Yes, sir. Paid for his own wife? Yes, sir. Paid 15 pieces of silver, omer of barley, and a half omer of barley.
Here's what happened. She couldn't go home with Hosea if she wanted to, because she belonged to a slave master. She belonged to somebody else. And they owned her. And they took her down when they had no... She was unhappy. So unhappy. She didn't want to go live this way anymore. She was... Her mirth had turned to sorrow. She was broken in health and broken in heart and broken in mind and emotions. So they took her down and put her up on a slave block and stripped her clothes from her and stood her up there before the gaze of the multitude and put her up for sale. And God came to Hosea and said, Gomer's down there being sold.
You still love her? I do. You still want her? I do. Well, now you'll have to buy her. It'll cost you. And not only will it cost you the payment, but it'll cost you the shame of being identified with her and buying her. Can't you imagine his shame? Here she stands up there in front of all those people. And I bet there's a crowd there.
And here comes Hosea. And people nudge one another. That's her husband. And he comes walking up right into the crowd. You know, shame, humiliation. And it says in the scripture, our Lord bore the humiliation and shame of the cross, despising the shame. He was nailed to a cross under the gaze of that multitude, stripped and humiliated. They slapped his face, spat upon him, identified with us. And Hosea walked into that crowd, and they said, she's for sale. And the bidding began. Somebody said, 10 pieces of silver. He said, 11. And a man standing by him says, you're going to buy her after the way she's treated you, after the way she's lived, after the way she's embarrassed you and humiliated you and your family, and you still, yeah, he says, I love her. That's amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Amazing love. You said, I just don't believe anybody can love like that. God did. Christ did.
Hosea, Gomer didn't do any more against her husband than we've done against God.
Hosea, Gomer didn't walk any more path of evil than you and I have walked against God, our husband, our Lord, our God, our Master. And yet here he stands. We were owned by the law. We were owned by justice, and he had to buy us. He had to buy us with his own blood and his own tears and his own sweat. And he had to buy us. He had to walk the path of shame and the path to the cross amid the jeers and mocking. He walked around that cross and mocked him and laughed at him. I thought you was the Son of God. You called on Elijah. Let's see if he'll answer you. Called on God. Let's see if he'll have you now. You saved others. Save yourself. Come down from the cross. And there he hung. There he hung. And he heard every word of it. He heard the jeers and laughter of the devils and demons in hell. He heard the jeers and the laughter of the crowd around the cross. And he turned his eyes to heaven, and there was no word. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And old Hosea stood in that crowd alone, surrounded by a bunch of mocking, laughing. He bid 12, and everybody laughed. 12 pieces of silver for that? The man's crazy. Well,
love's a little crazy anyhow, isn't it? God loved us.
13, somebody said, just to beat him down. 14, 15, he said, well, you can have her. She's not worth one, let alone 15.
She's not worth one drop of your sweat, Lord, let alone a whole bucket of your blood. But that's what he paid. So he says, look at verse 2. I bought her.
In verse 3, and I said to her, so she came down. She says, and I tell you, that was some meeting. When she looked into the face of him who had loved her through all of this and had finally bought her. And I know when he put his arm around her, she put her arms around him. And he said, you, verse 3, shall abide from me many days, many, many days. And you shall not play the harlot. You shall not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. And as I see it in this scripture, he took her home. He took her home. And she spent the rest of her days happy. So in love with the man that loved her so. And I'll tell you this, what can cause a sinner to love Christ? I think there's several things. Number one is to be exposed to his love for us, to realize the depth of it and the height of it and the length of it and the breadth of it. But the only way we're going to realize how much he loved us and what he did to redeem us and how much he paid to ransom us and what he went through to save us is for us to be brought down by the Holy Spirit and get a good look at our hearts and get a good look at our lewdness and for God to turn our mirth to sorrow and our happiness to despair. Holy Spirit conviction. Now, I know there are degrees of Holy Spirit conviction. I know everybody is not convicted in the same way, in the same light, to the same extent, to the same degree. But I'm sure of this. Everybody whom God saves experiences some kind of Holy Spirit conviction. God's got to bring us down. And I'm not saying that a person can't be saved when they're 9, 10, 11, or 12 years old, but I just wonder. I wonder how much at that tender age we know of the depths of sin. I wonder. I don't know. It may be, but I wonder just how much we know of the justice of God in condemning us because of our sins. But now you know, this crowd to whom I'm preaching tonight, you know something of it. And when God brings it home to you and makes you realize who you are and what you are by nature, and the extent of guilt and shame and evil and iniquity and rebellion, it becomes so distasteful. And you say, Lord, if you will, make me whole. If you will, take me in. If you will, receive me back. And I believe I can love you. I believe I can find delight in your presence. Now, when Hosea went down there and got her and brought her to his house, he brought a rebel home, Jay. Outside, pretty good, but inside, but when God smote her, I bet he didn't take a rebel home from that slave block. He didn't take a rebel home from that place. He took a bought bond slave then. He took somebody home that's glad to be there. He took somebody home that wouldn't be nowhere else. He took somebody home that loved him. He loved the ground he walked on. Just a difference. He's finding out who she is and what she is and the results of what she is. And I just imagine that anybody that tried to take her away from Hosea didn't only hear from him, they heard from her. I just imagine that she's glad to be there. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free.